Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
This morning, I have the privilege of concluding a series that we've been in that we have called Current Affairs. Current Affairs. What does it look like to follow Jesus against the flow of a culture that does not? Because whether we like it or not, if we're Christians, this is the culture in which we've been called to follow after Jesus. And whether we like it or not, the natural current of the culture is going to pull us in a direction other than the direction of Jesus. And that's not necessarily saying it's always going to be these terrible and evil things. It's just the idea that if we're not careful, we will find ourselves flowing with the current of culture instead of following Jesus. We will find ourselves just on the conveyor belt of the culture going in the direction that it naturally tends to take us. And one day we'll wake up and then somebody will ask us the question, how did you end up here? Well, I ended up here because I followed the flow of culture. And the flow of culture says things like, you know, you go to elementary school, then you go to middle school, and then you go to high school. It's what you do. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but that's just the expectation, man. If you get to middle school and you don't go to high school, you're going to have to explain that to people because this is awkward. That's not what's supposed to come next. And if you get high school, you're supposed to go to college. Don't talk about a gap year. Otherwise, you're going to have to explain that. Or if you decide, I'm going to go into the workforce to try and make some money instead of getting in debt, people look at you funny because that's not what's supposed to come next. And if you're in high school and you start to inch towards college and you don't yet have a love interest, a relationship, someone you're talking to or whatever the case is, then we have questions because that's what's supposed to come next. And then you're supposed to get married, you're supposed to get a job, and you're supposed to get a house, you're supposed to take out a loan, and probably not in that order. But whatever the case might be, there is this sequence we follow along. And it is this unspoken pressure to do the next thing. And if somebody says, who decided that that was the next thing you were supposed to do, we have to say, it's the culture. And what we want to say in this series is you cannot follow Jesus and just go with the flow of culture at the same time. Because for the Jesus follower, the question ought to be answered with, well, Jesus, how did you get here? Following Jesus and what he said. And sometimes that is going to be disruptive to what the flow of culture is. And so we've camped in a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 12. In fact, we're going to put it up on the screen. And hey, let's do something maybe a little bit awkward and read this passage of scripture out loud together. Somebody said this to me a few weeks ago, like, man, I've just gotten this sense that it would be amazing for us as a church to read more scripture out loud together. And I'm like, let's do that. Sounds like a good idea to me. So let me just warn you, it may feel awkward to you because you'll be like, but am I reading in sequence and on beat and in rhythm? And it's like, am I ahead or am I behind? It doesn't matter. Let's just read it, and it's going to be clumsy and a little bit messy, and that's okay. And let me just say for you, by the way, if this is not your thing and this maybe makes you a little bit uncomfortable, then tough. So we're going to read this out loud together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Let's read this together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as followers of Jesus, that ought to be the obsession of our lives. What is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will? The obsession of our lives ought to be what is holy and pleasing to God. And Paul suggests to keep from being conformed and carried along with the current of our culture, we've got to intentionally renew our thinking. We've got to intentionally think a different way. And three questions that we came up with to help us as we navigate the culture up here on the screen. What has Jesus said? What will Jesus say? What is Jesus like? We don't want to be making decisions based on what's next. We don't want to be making decisions based on the fact that if we don't make a decision, we're going to break from the flow and what's supposed to be. We want to make decisions based on what's holy and pleasing to God, driven by questions such as, what has Jesus said about this? That's what I want to do if the goal is to follow him. Well, what will Jesus say when he returns about this? And there are going to be occasions where I'm not exactly sure what Jesus has said, and I don't exactly know what he's going to say, but I have some suspicion of what Jesus is like. What do you think Jesus would do in a situation like this? How might Jesus show up? And I assure you, church, if those are the kinds of questions we ask when we're met with decisions, we will find ourselves following Jesus, not just going with the flow of culture and saying we're following Jesus because we pray about it on occasion. This morning, we want to talk about courage. Courage. What does it look like to live with courage in a culture that often champions cowardice? Strong words, I know. What does it look like to live with courage in this cultural context, or any cultural context for that matter, because I cannot follow Jesus without a little courage. And our culture is wired for cowardice. Did I mention strong words? I know. And by that I mean that we tend to, in our culture, let fear drive the decisions that we make and the directions that we take. In fact, one of the reasons I tend to do what's next is because I'm a little bit afraid that if I don't, I'm just gonna break from the mold. And that in and of itself will be disruptive. We are often driven by fear. Now, we may call it just trying to be comfortable. We may call it, like, you know, convenient or certain. We definitely like that. But we are driven by fear towards cowardice in our culture. My kids were telling me, and they've been telling me, it's fascinating. Like, so are they dating? Like, oh, no. They're talking. Oh, talking now. Like, yeah, they're just talking. They're not dating. Okay, so they've been talking a while. Now are they dating? No, they're just hanging out. Oh, so there's a hanging out phase now. Yes, now they're just hanging out. How about now? Well, now they're dating. Right. How about now? Well, now they're living together. That's the culture. Why? Because I want to be certain. I don't want to make a mistake. I want to be sure. And so, you know, we don't want to commit to anything. We want to keep our options open. We want to be able to swipe on these different, you know, apps and kind of delay the decisions. And we have like 400 receipts in the house just in case we decide to take it back to Target. It's been 7 years, bro. I think it's yours now. Yeah, but we're not really sure, and so we're going to delay how long we stay at home because I don't want to venture out too soon without some certainty, some assurances that I will be comfortable out there. Well, that's okay. Take your time. Don't make any major decisions. No, you got to save more. How about now? No, you got to save some more. Are you ready to start that? No, not till I've got enough. No, we got to save some more. Right? And what that reveals is so often in our culture is this: the fear of failure is why we make the decisions we make. It's the fear of making a mistake. It's the fear of missing out will often drive what we do. The fear of pain, the fear of loss, the fear of rejection, the fear of that candidate, anyone but that one, will drive what we do. And it's a fear-based decision-making process. And you cannot follow Jesus and be carried on the current of cowardice. Courage will be required. And let me just say, the days ahead will require an extra measure of courage in the church. So I'm asking you, courage or cowardice? Which one marks your life more? Which one marks your decisions more? Coward or courageous? Well, we're going to look at a funky story that I think will help us better answer this question for ourselves, and I trust maybe even give us a sense of what our next step ought to be in this regard. So the Israelites in the Old Testament, they've been living in vicious and violent slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And they cry out to God, and God says enough, and God sends deliverance to set his people free in miraculous fashion. In fact, he sends these 10 miracles to the Egyptian empire to convince Pharaoh to let his people go, but also to convince his people to trust him. Pharaoh sees these miraculous signs by God, and he disregards all of them until the final miracle, the death of the firstborn, in which every firstborn son in the entire nation of Egypt dies. And if you've read the story, you know the only exception to that is anyone who smears blood on the doorpost of their house. But regardless of that, when Pharaoh sees the death of the firstborns in Egypt, his heart finally breaks, and he breaks the chains of Israelite captivity, and he lets them go free after 400 years of slavery in that nation. Israelites, they gather up the belongings, and they start their new adventure into freedom. Some 2 million or so people march into the wilderness as God leads them through his servant, a man named Moses. And for bonus, God also leads them with this cloud, which is just the coolest thing. And when the cloud moves, they move just like that, right? And then at night, he leads them with this pillar of fire. And that's how they know God is leading them alongside Moses. But when we join the story, they're not too long into their journey before it takes a pretty dramatic turn. Exodus chapter 14, verses will be up here on the screen, and you can follow along that way. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, there to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-zephon." Okay, pause really quickly. This is just strange. If you were watching the Israelites, it would look like drunken geography, what they're doing. They go in one direction, and when they get to a certain point, God tells them, "I want you to turn around and go in the direction you just came from, except I want you to actually move a little bit more towards this massive body of water called the Red Sea, and I want you to camp right in front of it. Oh, and alongside your campsite is going to be this massive range of jagged mountains." God essentially tells Moses, lead 2 million people to camp in a cove with a sea hemming them in and jagged mountains on the other side. There's one way in and there's one way out. Go have them camp right there. This is fascinating. By the way, a great reminder that if God says something strange, go along with it. Because here's what he says to Moses. He gives him his reason. Verse 3. Pharaoh is going to think the Israelites are just lost, wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did what God asked. So God tells Moses, here's why I'm asking you to do this seemingly crazy thing. I am tricking your enemy so that I can lead them into a trap. Now, it's interesting. Moses knows this because God has told him, but I suspect for the 2 million people who are moving into this death trap, they have no idea what's going on, except that Moses, who's being led by God and the cloud, is moving in that direction. Again, such a great reminder. If God says something, he always has his reasons. It's a good reason, by the way, to ask questions like, well, what has Jesus said? Because if Jesus has said something, I may not fully be read in or understand his reasons, but he always has his reasons. Just like most of these people, they didn't understand his reasons, but God had his reasons. He always has his reasons. And for some of you who you may sense he's leading you to do something, it's like, but we already lived this season of life, but we already did that. That doesn't make sense. What do you mean it's more blessed to give than to receive? The experts have clearly said now is a good time to save. If he tells you to do something, he always has his reasons. Wait till marriage. What is this, the 1950s? Nay, if he says something, he always has his reasons. You may not be read into his reasons, but he always has them. But that's not what's supposed to be next in the sequence. What do you mean? He always has his reasons. So the Israelites, they do this, they go along with it, and they settle in this sitting duck campsite. Beautiful scenery, but terrifying strategy. Verse number 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and we've lost their service. Which tells you when a hard heart starts to show its colors, it is a strange thing. You lose a sense of reason and rationale. This is a hardening heart. Pharaoh, I'm sorry, bro. Did you just say we lost their service? You lost your son. Like, I don't care about that. This move is bad for business. This is bad for the bottom line. This is no good for this pyramid project that we are trying to finish up. Verse number 6. So he, Pharaoh, and his chariot made ready, had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. So Pharaoh assembles this vast and vicious army, and he goes after this unarmed and untrained group of Israelites. By the way, I can't help but suspect that his boys, his military dudes, are a little bit extra fueled by rage. I lost my son because of these people. Oh, yo, there's no way we're letting them go free. Let's ride. Verse number 9, the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pahahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. And as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. One way in, one way out. They were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. I don't have to help you imagine what's going on here. You are trapped, powerless, and the thing you fear the most is approaching, closing in. The thing that has tormented you and you were powerless to stop it and you know you still are powerless to stop is coming in your direction to crush you, or worse, to recapture you and make this stint of slavery even more miserable than the last one. And they're closing in, and there is nowhere for the Israelites to run. I can almost hear it as this wailing rises up from the Israelites, and it's blended in with the sounds of chariots as their enemies close in on them, fueled by a little rage. Okay. Now we can talk. Now that the stage is set, now we can actually have a conversation. Coward or courageous? Which one marks you more? Which one rises up more consistently in you? Coward, courageous. Cowardice or courage? Which shows up more in your decision making? Courage or cowardice? Woo! You can't answer this question. You have no idea. You don't know sitting in the comfort of these seats here on a Sunday morning. You can only answer that question when you're in this situation. So now that we have a situation like this on our hands, we can finally talk about courage and cowardice. Which one marks you? When the thing you fear most is closing in and your options of stopping it are running out, what emerges from you? I mean, the divorce proceedings, they've begun, and the end of an era is closing in. The thing you feared the most, and you are trapped, there is nothing you can do. What emerges from you then? The job cuts are coming. You know it's happening. And you know that your department is in the scope. What do you do? What emerges out of you in that moment? The doctor has called you to give you a heads up that the prognosis is not good. The loan has been rejected and you are out of options. You are graduating and you have no prospects. But you gotta pack up the dorm. What emerges out of you then? The repo crew is in the driveway. The big bill is here and it's sitting on your countertop. And you know exactly what's in there. And you know exactly that you cannot pay it. And you know exactly what's going to happen if you don't. I'm just asking. Coward or courageous? Because to live for Jesus in our cultural context means to be marked by courage. Well, what did the Israelites do? Verse number 10, you saw it. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. The Israelites, who had just seen God miraculously deliver them from Egypt just a few days ago, they see the enemy coming and they freak out. Instant panic grips them. And the picture is that they start to scream out loud, "Oh my God, we're gonna die. Help us, God." And by the way, they're crying out to the Lord, I don't believe is some kind of call of faith. I think it is just driven by fear. Somebody help us, as they absolutely freak out in panic. And I'm asking, what would you do? Courage or cowardice? And I just came to tell you, if your response in a situation like this is panic and freaking out, congratulations on being human. This is actually a very normal response. It's a very human response. I'm sorry I had to take you down that path to come to this conclusion. This is a very natural response. What would you expect them to do? This is, to fear is human. Don't be dumb. If you're in a corner and a massive, ferocious bear is coming after you, and you're like, "Oh, sweet little berry, pooly bear," like, that's, I'm scared of you now. That's weird. "Oh, look at you, designed by the hand of God, your fine fur and texture. It's gonna kill you." No. Be afraid. This is an appropriate response. I'm just saying. So the Israelites, like, courage or cowardice? The answer to the question is, we have no idea. Because courage doesn't actually care how you feel. It cares what you choose to do in the moments when things are absolutely terrifying. And so far, all we know is the Israelites are scared, and they should be. That is an appropriate response. It's not about what you feel, it's about what you determine when you are terrified. And I just came to tell some of you who are super jumpy people, like, my word, you are fun to scare. I have a few of these at my house. Super jumpy. And so any little eight-legged, like, poisonous critter shows up, okay, you should be scared of that. But any little bug shows up and you jump like Jordan, I mean, you just freak out, right? This is just, I enjoy people like this very much, but like any little bug, and it is a bowel incident, like, and always just thinking about what could go wrong and picturing worst case scenarios, and you're the kind of person who you avoid tension at all costs whatsoever. You hate disagreements. You're just like, you're that person. And I just came to tell you, that tells me nothing about whether you're courageous or cowardly. It just tells me some of your propensities, because it's not about how you feel or even what your instinctive responses are. It is about what you choose, what you determine in those moments. Because I can tell you at least one person I know who is super jumpy when a little bug shows up. Oh man, but mess with her babies, and you will watch a metamorphosis. You will watch a shape shift into a mama bear. Because it's not about how you feel, it's about what do you do in the moment. So, question, we don't know about the Israelites. Let's find out. And some of you need to know that, because you've been living under this false sense, like, I could never be a courageous person, I'm more prone to be afraid. You can be afraid. That does not preclude you from being courageous. The question is, what are you going to choose? Verse number 11. So they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Wow. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians as slaves than to die in the desert. Now you're getting a glimpse of their response. They turn on Moses so fast and they blame him for this terrifying situation. Now hear me. The moment you start to fuel your fear with blame and finger pointing, it will begin to move you towards cowardice. This is all your fault, and it's not ours. Meaning they take no responsibility, they have no part in this, like Moses forced them to leave. Moses, this is all you. And if it's all Moses, it leaves no room for them to consider what their role might be. Now I get to just be a passive spectator because I've found somebody else to blame for what's happening in this story. And I'm telling you, spectators make terrible decisions when it comes to courage, because what's next is not up to them. They're just observing. Moses, you did this. My wife, she did this. You know, it's corporate. What are you going to do? They did this. Worse yet, they start to perpetuate these untruths, these lies. And listen to me. If your instinct in times of fear is to fuel the fear by finding someone to blame, watch out. You will move towards cowardice. And if your instinct is to start to perpetuate untruths, the further you get from what's true, the further you get from biblical courage. Moses, we told you we didn't want to leave slavery. Moses is like, when? That's a lie. It's not true. Well, okay, maybe we didn't say that, but we weren't entirely comfortable with the situation. And Moses could have said, you want truth? Truth is, I didn't want to come get you suckers. Like, I argued with God, and he made me. Moses, you schemed to bring us out here to die in the desert along with our children. I schemed to, like, so I had a plan to kill you all, and this is how I did it. It's a lie. You did this. You brought us here. Moses is like, behold the cloud. There's a cloud right there. Right? It's a lie. And you can even see it. But in the midst of fear, we start to latch onto and perpetuate lies that we cannot verify. And it will inevitably move us towards cowardice. We would have been better just staying as slaves than to die out here. That's a lie. It was better in slavery. That's a lie too. As they start to romanticize the past. And you will see that show up in scary situations. Because it's like, well, moving forward doesn't seem good, so let's romanticize how great the past was. Even if it wasn't true. It's never the feeling of fear that determines courage. It's the decisions we make. It's the declarations we make in those moments that determine whether or not we are courageous. And if when you're afraid, you start to point fingers and you start to assign blame, you are fueling cowardice. And this is what our culture naturally does. And if you don't believe me, just turn on whatever your favorite news network outlet is. And it is constantly the war of finding who to blame. It's them. It's these people. It doesn't matter what. It could be the worst tragedy. And immediately, whose fault is it that this, and let's start to fuel fear with blame. And if when you're afraid, you start to feed lies and you start to assign motives, you're going to stifle courage. You're going to feed cowardice, which is what the Israelites are starting to do. Now I'm asking, are you a coward or are you courageous? Which are you? When you are terrified of something, do you get into conversations trying to find fault and trying to assign blame? When you feel unsure or you feel anxious, do you become a little less concerned about what is true if it feels convenient to you or if it feels somewhat soothing to you? Do you become willing to make or to foster allegations that you cannot even verify? Which, if you ask me, was what was so tragic to watch about the church during COVID and during the last election cycle. And truth be told, it's what's a little bit concerning about where we're heading in the coming days. Because, man, our fear made us cowards. We started looking for everyone to blame and spreading lies that we couldn't prove. Often even about people who were like, I'm actually just trying to help. Truth of the matter, I didn't want to come. They made me do this job, or whatever the case might be. But then it went wild. Who's to blame, and whose fault is it? And did you hear that those people are now, yeah! And you know that they're coming for you. Yeah, they're coming for us. And I heard that they just let us out here. And it's this strategy to try and kill us all. And they're trying to do this. And they're trying to mask us to death. And whatever else it is. And we just fueled cowardice. Because we're now spectators. It's not on us. It's really just about trying to find out, like, who did it and who's been scheming. Someone sat in a lab and they came up with an elaborate plan. So you can verify this. No, but it sounds right and it comforts me. We were definitely better off back when. And all of us romanticized whichever version of the past we preferred. And that consoled us a little bit. And it just made cowards out of us. And the devil, he didn't mind. He didn't even mind if those little maybe ounces of truth scattered in all of that somewhere, as long as it kept us from asking, what is heaven maybe asking of us? That's the beauty of pointing fingers. If I'm pointing at them, I will rarely consider, well, what is being asked of me? Which is a courageous thing to ask. By the way, devil loved it, man. As long as we fix our focus on anything except the one in the cloud. As long as it makes us forget that when we can't explain things, maybe God has his reasons. Nope, not good enough. Whose fault, right? And the enemy didn't mind. What surfaces in you? If it's blaming and accusation, I'm telling you, if your conversations even now are constantly around those people and whose fault, and it, you are fueling a cowardice in you. Not courage. And that's what our culture does. Which is why when the church got into it, like, and we started posting things about everybody and we shared things that we couldn't verify and we're just all like all in the middle of it, the culture didn't mind. It's like, yeah, welcome. There's room. And we ended up looking no different because of it. Anyway, Moses calls them into courage. And look what he says, verse number 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." I love that. And by the way, Moses is not saying, "Do not feel afraid." He is saying to them, "Do not let fear drive what you do next. Do not let fear become the driving factor behind the decisions that you make." He's not telling them not to feel fear. I think we can be so cruel to each other, by the way, when we start reading the Bible that way. And people start to feel shame. "I feel afraid. I'm not a good Christian. I feel worried. I'm not a good Christian. I feel these feelings. Something must be completely wrong with me." That's not what Moses is saying. He's saying, yeah, but don't let that feeling drive the decision that you make next. And he says to them, oh no, calls them to courage. "Stand firm. Woo! And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today marching in your direction, them over there, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." I love that. Don't rush to point fingers or spread rumors. He says, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm, by the way, is not a physical position as much as it is an inner disposition. Stand firm. Stand firm. Like stand firm on the beach? Like, well, no. Well, stand firm like and get ready to fight, rumble? Like, no, no, not that. Stand firm on the last thing God told you to do. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm on the word the Lord gave you. Stand firm. Stand firm on what God has said to you. This is a call. Stand firm on the word of the Lord. Now we can talk about courage. When I am legitimately terrified, matter of fact, I am freaking out. But I refuse to move off the word God has given me for this moment. Now we're talking about courage. Dude, I don't understand how you guys don't feel afraid. Don't feel afraid. Oh, I am taking some things to settle my stomach right now. But I refuse to move off the thing God has said to me. And later on, Moses says, be still. And that's just another way of saying, stand firm. When God has spoken and you stand on what he said, scared and it makes no sense, you are being courageous. And you get to see the way God fights. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. Divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I love God, man. Like, what are you guys doing? Like, let's walk through the water. I mean, come on, right? The way he says it here, it's just beautiful to me. That's the word. He says, go. And by the way, I cannot help but wonder if some of the reason God is saying to them, why are you guys crying out to me? Like, let's move. Isn't because by now the cloud has moved over the water. It's like, hello, follow where I'm leading. But there wasn't a path there before. No, follow where I'm leading. But it doesn't make sense. Right? By the time we get to verse 16, Moses gives the full anatomy of courage. And it only requires three things. Are you courageous? Well, it depends. What do you do when there is a threat in view and you have a word from God in your hand, and you now have a choice in queue? Those are the ingredients for courage. When there's a threat in view and a word in your hand and a choice in queue. When there is something scary in your world and you know you have to deal with it, you can't escape. You can keep punting it and trying kicking it off, but it's just a matter of time. You've got to deal with it, and it's scary. But man, you have a word from the Lord in your hand, which is one of the reasons we want to ask the three questions. What has Jesus said? You cannot be courageous without a sense of what has the Lord said to me about this. What will Jesus say? What is Jesus like? It's a reason we want to be driven by those questions, because no matter what is happening around me, I need a word from the Lord in my hand on which to stand. Now I can be courageous. And all that's left is, what choice am I going to make? Nothing to do with my feelings. Has to do with, am I willing to take the step his word has said, even though I am freaking out right now? And so, church, I'm asking you the question, courageous or cowardly? Which one are you? Man, I remember, a four-year period when I knew I couldn't die. Have I told you about this? There was a four-year period when I was invincible. Because the Lord had given us a very clear word that he had confirmed over and over again about a little girl that I would hold in my arms, and she would be my daughter, and she would feel safe. And so when the adoption process wasn't complete, I was like, uh-oh. I was holding on to that word. And I'm saying, if that's just a vision that the Lord gave us, how much more when he says something to you in his word? You can hold on to that sucker and you can stand firm on it. And Moses says, and watch the way the Lord fights when you start to make decisions and you start to take steps. Why? Because Jesus said this about this situation. Now I wonder what choices might be in queue for some of you. Now I'm wondering, are you courageous? And I wonder if heaven isn't leaning over and saying, prove it. There's something terrifying happening in your world right now, and you've been avoiding it, or you maybe don't want to deal with it. What are you going to do? You're terrified of being alone? Scary. But you know what Jesus has said about dating someone who's not a believer. So what choice are you going to make? The courageous one or the cowardly one? The marriage that you've been in has been lame and uninteresting. And the thought of 20 more years of this is like, Lord God, take me back to Egypt. And yet you know the courageous thing you need to do is to rip up the divorce papers, because the word in your hand says marriage paints the picture of Christ and the church. And come on, how often is the church just lame and uninteresting? And yet here he is. Still, what is Jesus like? But to confess that thing that you've done, and oh man, you are terrified of losing relationships. And so you've just held on to it, and you've lied about it, and you've not been honest with anyone about it. But the word in your hand says, confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed, that you may be made whole. That's the courageous move. Go tell someone you trust the whole thing that's been going on. Matter of fact, and go to therapy. That's the courageous move. You know, man, no one confronts my dad about anything. That's the quickest way out of the will. But you know you've got to say something to your family about what's going on, and it's freaking you out. And yet the word in your hand continues to say, speak the truth in love, speak the truth in love. What are you going to do? There's a choice in queue now. What is it going to be? And as the days march on, church, I pray the Spirit of God would remind us of this. When we are so afraid about the outcome of this, or who may lead this, and who may step into this, and everything in us is going to be tempted to start to scream, and to start to blame, and to start to... What's the word in hand? Listen, I put into office anybody that I choose. I did that. Wait, you do? I do that. Well, isn't it our election process? Kinda. But ultimately, it's me. And if you don't like it, I have my reasons. But what is heaven asking of you? That's the question. And I believe, man, there are seas God wants to part in our stories. There are seas God wants to part in your life. If you know how the story ends, they step into the water and that thing, it parts company. And they walk through on dry ground. And I believe God wants to do that in so many of our stories. To do the miraculous thing. You're like, there's no way that marriage can ever. Like, no, I can do things. There's no way my kids. Well, I can. And I think for many of us, the calling is to step into courage. What's he saying to you? Take the step forward. No going back to the way of the world and the culture. Let's move forward in faith and courage. Jesus, thank you so much that you call us to do exactly what you did in the garden, on the cross. Not my will, but your will be done as you carried out what you were called to. So we commit ourselves to you. Spirit, speak to us and allow us to say yes and to step into the better places and the better stories that you have for us. Help us not settle for less in cowardice and in fear, but in the fullness that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.